This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. My brothers and sisters, we are in our class on living Islam and studying the Khutbatul Wada, the farewell khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he delivered on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah in Arafah, in his last and only Hajj. We talked about the eight things that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in his khutbah, and we talked about the inviolability of the life and the honor of a Muslim. Today I want to speak to you about the next one, which is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which is to deal with money lending and borrowing on interest, any form of interest transaction which falls into the zumra, into the category of riba. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, truly the interest, money lending with interest, which of course refers to lending and borrowing, of the era of Jahiliya, of the era of ignorance, has been laid aside forever, has been made haram. And the first interest that I begin with is that which is due to my father's brother, Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, and truly the blood vengeance of the era of ignorance has been laid aside forever. And the first blood vengeance we shall start with is that which is due for the blood of my kinsman Amir ibn Rabi'a ibn Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib. As I mentioned before, this also shows the beautiful character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he did not put himself above the law. If there was anyone who could legitimately have done that, it was and it would have been Rasulullah ﷺ himself, but he did not do that. He included himself and his family in the law, and this shows us that in Islam the law is supreme. The word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supreme. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed is supreme, and that is why the orders of Rasulullah ﷺ are supreme, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who declared that he gave his Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam absolute authority to permit and prohibit things. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَحَاكُمْ أَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Hashr, whatever the Nabi gives you, take it, and whatever he stops you from, stop from it. So this is a very clear indication that when we obey Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are indeed obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in many other places, in many other ways in the Quran al-Kareem. So those who deny the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who deny the authentic sahih hadith of the Nabi alayhi salam, who deny the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are in effect denying the Quran al-Kareem, and they are denying the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with all that goes into such denial. Now, immediately after mentioning the impermissibility of murder and character assassination, Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned the issue of interest. This should show anyone with a modicum of intelligence and integrity, someone not intent on fooling himself or herself, that the matter of interest is of critical importance. As I mentioned in my in my different khutab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called those who he called his people, he called the people, he said, Ya Ibadi. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Allah said, say, O my slaves, who have transgressed against themselves, do not lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah said, my slaves, I remind myself and you that the welfare of the slave is the responsibility of the master, of the one who owns the slave. Now, we have a master who is known for his mercy. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what can be better than to be his slave? Because he then, with his rahmah, with his mercy, is responsible for my welfare. But what of the slave who not only rejects his master, but sets himself up as an enemy of the master and accepts a declaration of war from the master? Right? What can that slave look forward to except eternal suffering? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this very clearly. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wadharu ma baqiya minar riba in kuntum mu'mineen. It's a conditional statement if you are believers. Fa'in lam taf'alu, and if you do not do that, fa'adhanu biharbin minallahi wa rasulihi wa in tubtum falakum ru'usu amwalikum la tazlimuna wa la tuzlamun. And this is again the sign of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, O you who believe, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger. Be afraid of Allah and give up what remains due to you from the riba, from the interest from now on, if you are really believers. As I said, this is a conditional ayah. Allah is saying, do this if you are believers. So if you don't do that, what does it mean? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and if you do not do it, then take a declaration of war from Allah and His Messenger. Harbim min Allahi wa Rasuli. Take a declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if you repent, you shall have your capital sums. Do not deal unjustly and you shall not be dealt with unjustly. So don't ask for more than what is due to you and you will not be denied what is due to you. Now this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even after somebody has accepted the declaration of war, Allah does not say, you are finished, gone, nothing can be done. No. Even after that, if you want to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as there is life in the body, the door of tawbah and istighfar is open. And therefore we turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we seek His and we beg Him for His forgiveness and we beg Him for His mercy. Now, brothers and sisters, it's an established principle of the Sharia that the punishment for actions that corrupt society are far more severe than for individual transgressions. Thus, not just death, but death by stoning for the adulterer. So also this declaration of war for the one who deals with interest. Now, this is the... This is a very important thing to understand, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declaration of war for lending, borrowing. So declaration of war is the other principle of the Sharia which I must mention to you here, which is that when in the Sharia the principle is that if something is prohibited, then everything that deals with it or leads to it is also prohibited. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited the consumption, the eating of pork. Right? Now, you can't say, well, Allah said pork, He didn't say tripes, He didn't say trotters, He didn't say spare ribs, right? You can't say, okay, I'm not eating pork, but what about raising pigs? I mean, it's a good business. One of the reason why pork is so widely consumed is because pig farming is so profitable. So here is the situation, why don't I just raise pig? I'm not eating them. I'm not even selling them to Muslims, I'm selling them to somebody who is not a Muslim, right? So why can't I do that? How about wearing a pigskin belt or pigskin shoes or pigskin, or carrying a pigskin briefcase, right? Now all of this, in Islam everything is, once Allah has prohibited pork, Allah has prohibited everything to do with pork, right? Whatever leads to it. So it is eating pork, it is raising pigs, transporting them, pig slaughterhouse, all kinds of pig products, whatever they might be, these are haram for the Muslim. A Muslim is not permitted to deal with them in any way, not even, for example, buying shares in a company which has a slaughterhouse, for example, or a processing factory which processes pork or pork-based products. Even if they process something else along with that, maybe it's not only pork, but it's also pork, not permissible. You cannot do that, it is haram. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited gambling. But you might say, well, you know, I'm not going to Las Vegas, I'm not betting on a roulette table, I'm not playing blackjack, I'm not going to the horse races or the dog races, I'm only selling lottery tickets in my shop, right? Or you might say, well, you know, I'm betting on a cricket game. Believe me, gambling is gambling. Whatever form it takes, it is prohibited. And all gains from that are haram. So your lottery ticket income is haram. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, in 100 dinar, if there is one dinar of haram, it makes the other 99 haram. So remember that. Do not adulterate your halal income with haram. It is like putting, you know, a few drops of urine into your drinking water. And if somebody gives you a glass of water and says, there are 3 drops of urine in this, will you drink it? Simple as that. Just simply ask yourself this question. The person may be even lying. Maybe he's doing it as a joke. But will you take a chance? Right? Will you take a chance? Now, please understand that. So don't play games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, in the question of interest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited borrowing on interest, lending on interest, witnessing such a transaction, writing those vouchers, working in banks, interest-based commercial banks, lending or renting out your premises to a interest-based commercial bank. You have a house, you have a shop, or something, and a bank wants to rent it from you. Are you permitted to rent it? No, you are not permitted to rent it. If you do that, that income is haram. So this is because, why you might say, well, why is Allah declaring war? Something so very serious. Allah did not declare war on somebody eating pork or gambling or fornicating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one dealing in interest. This is because interest is the biggest destroyer of society, the greatest oppression of the weak, and the biggest weapon of shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not declare war even on the one denying him or the one committing shirk. Allah did not say that he is at war with him. But he declared war on the one dealing with interest, even if he is a Muslim. Please understand this very, very clearly. Rasulullah ﷺ emphasized it because he is also a party to this declaration. And because Allah declared war on behalf of himself and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, simply ask, let us ask ourselves, are we interested in the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? And are we interested in the shafaat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or not? People have all kinds of arguments. You know, is the shafaat of the Rasul alayhi salam, is it true, it is not true? Is he going to, will he do our shafaat on the day of judgment? Of course he will. The problem is, are you fit for that? Are you eligible for that? Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will do. We do not deny the shafaat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We accept it, we understand it, we love it, we want it, we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. But it comes with conditions. Rasulullah will not make shafaat for his enemies. Allah will not allow him to make shafaat for his enemies. So if I put myself into the list of enemies of the Rasul and the enemies of Allah, I have accepted a declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from Rasulullah, and then I am saying, is there shafaat? If there is shafaat, is it for you? That is something that you have to answer. So seriously, let us stop fooling ourselves. Now, this is not my opinion. This is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you are a Muslim, then ask yourself how you can afford to ignore it and go against it. Do you really believe in the day of judgment or not? That's the basic fundamental question. Do you believe in the day of judgment? Because if you believe in the Day of Judgment, then how can you go do something for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war? How can you do something where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really Allah promised to punish the person who does it? So how can we say, I believe in the Day of Judgment, but I'm doing something where I know that I will be in serious trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? My brothers and sisters, this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if you are a Muslim, then ask yourself how you can afford to ignore it and go against it. What is the fate, or what can be, or what will be the fate of someone who accepts a declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger? What will happen to him in this dunya? What will happen to him in the akhirah? Ask yourself, do you want this fate for yourself? Seriously ask, do I want the fate for myself? Do I want to look in the mirror and say, I am an enemy of Allah, I am an enemy of Rasulullah? Is this what you want to say? If you don't want to say that, and inshallah you do not want to say that, then get out of interest. Right? Get out of interest. Tell this to anyone who tells you that to grow your business you must take a loan on interest. Anyone saying that is either ignorant because he doesn't understand, or that person is an actual agent of shaitan because he's trying to fool you. Right? It's not about them, it's about us. So let us be very clear in our minds and get out of this. Then the third thing that Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned in his khutbah was the whole issue of our egos. All the titles and all the entitlements and whatnot that we go. In feudal society, these take the form of actual titles. Lord so-and-so, Nawab so-and-so, you know, this one Jah, and that one Dawla, and Jung and whatnot. All the titles that we have in India, or used to have in India, the Mughal titles. Similar titles, in the Arab world, Sahibul Samum, and Sahibul Jalal. Sahibul Jalal is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which insan, which human being calls himself Sahibul Jalal? If this is from Shaitan, may Allah protect us from ourselves. So all kinds of such titles. In India we had Shahin Shah, Shahin Shah, Shah Alam, Shah Jahan. It's one. I mean, just imagine that. Don't you feel like a fool calling yourself king of the world? Don't you feel don't you feel a complete idiot? Are you a king of the world? You're not even king inside your house. Try telling your wife that I am the king. She'll laugh and fall all over the floor and roll on the floor laughing if you say that to her. And you have a name called Shah Jahan, or your name called Shah Alam. Change those names. These names, Rasulullah said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes and hates these names. Change these names and never, don't do this injury to your children by giving them these ridiculous names. Give names which show humility. We are the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We are not all the Jah and Jalal and all the Shan and whatnot is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for you. So, truly, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, truly the hereditary distinctions that were pretentious to respect in the era of ignorance have been laid aside forever, except for two, which is the custodianship of the Kaaba by Bani Abdul Dar and the Siqayatul Hajj, the giving the drink, giving water to the pilgrims by the family of Al-Abbas and Al-Abbas and his family. And Allah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then said, the noblest of you in Allah's sight is the one who is the most muttaqi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in Surah Al-Hujurat as well, where he said, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, the most akram, the most honored of you is the one who has the most taqwa. The Arab has no merit over the non-Arab. The white has no merit over the black. The black has no merit over the white. Other than taqwa. He said, have I given the message? O Allah, you are my witness. Now, let us understand this thing, that Rasulullah ﷺ is putting aside all of this. Islam is the most egalitarian of all religions. We have no caste system. We have no clergy. We have no priesthood. We have no kinship. We have no nobility. Right? None of this exists in Islam. To the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, a person who makes another person stand in his presence to enforce his superiority, right, doesn't give him a seat, makes him stand in his presence, does not allow him to sit down. He said, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, such a person will search for and find his own place in Jahannam. Right? Think about it. Just making somebody stand. It's a different thing if you offer a seat and somebody doesn't stand, that's a different matter. But making them stand, not letting them sit, seriously, ask yourself this question. To the extent, Rasulullah himself, now if there is anybody in the world, in the whole of creation, for whom you might say that it is mandatory and it is absolutely justifiable, it is something which has no question about it, that you must stand to show your respect for him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the Nabi alayhi salam. But when the Sahaba tried to stand, he would make them sit. He would say, sit up, don't stand. Right? Now, he himself stood for two people. One was Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha. He stood up when she came into his presence, and he, that is out of his love for his daughter, and he put his own shawl on the ground and he made her sit on that. The other one he stood up for was Khalid bin Walid. When Khalid bin Walid came radiallahu anhu to accept Islam, and Khalid bin Walid was among his biggest enemies, but when he came to accept Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and honored him, because this is something that he wanted to do, to honor Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. But other than that, the basic principle in Islam is that no human is superior to another human, man or woman. No, on any basis. Islam is not only non-racist, Islam is anti-racist, whether you are British or American. Right? We fight racism. In Islam, as I mentioned to you, there is no clergy, there is no caste system, there is no priesthood, there is no kingship, there is no nobility, there is no pope, there is no, you know, patriarch. We have nobody in Islam who is superior to another person. Our scholars are people who have taken the time and trouble to study, and so we honor them for the work they did and for the work they do, and we honor them because they have more knowledge than we have. And this is just like you would honor a cardiac surgeon for his knowledge of cardiac, for his knowledge of cardiology and cardiac illnesses and cures. It is like you honor an astronaut for his knowledge of what he does. It is like you honor anyone with knowledge. And alhamdulillah, this is good, and this is what we should do. But there is no personal superiority as in status that any alim has. And that is the reason why, may Allah protect us, today we seem to have, even among the ulama, we have created all kinds of titles and pseudo titles which really we should not use, right? So, for example, in our Indian system, before anybody's name, we say, instead of, ठीक है आप किसी को भाई हजरत फुलान आप बोलते हैं बोलिए वो अदब से मगर वो उसके पीछे फिर हजरत फुलान फिर वहाँ से हजरत फुलान बिन फुलान दामत बरकात हुम वगैरह वगैरह अभी ऐसी क्या ज़रूरत है भाई हजरत फुलान बोलते ख़त्म किस्सा अगर इंतकाल हो गया तो बोलो रहमतुल्लाह अलैह तो सबके लिए बोलते हैं ऑल ऑफ दिस टाइटल्स they give a sense of great superiority to the other person, which the person, first of all, this is not from Islam. Rasulullah spoke specifically against it. And secondly, it is from shaitan is working with everybody, and shaitan then puts a sense of arrogance into people. Right? It is very, very important to understand this. I'm not suggesting that you should not respect me. Of course, we should respect age. We should respect. Rasulullah Alaihi Wasallam said, "Is the one who does not respect our elders and who's not, who does not show mercy to our youngsters is not from us." So, showing respect to elders, being respectful to them, addressing them respectfully, behaving respectfully with them. Please understand this thing. Islam is a religion of dignity. So, Rasulullah said think all of these things, all these titles and all these categories, and including in Islam, people have introduced various categories and various things, titles, Shaykhul Islam, Shaykhul Hind, Who gave this title? What is the meaning of Shaykhul Islam? What is the meaning of Shaykhul Hind? Please, you are and I will be addressed and called on the Day of Judgment by the name of our fathers. That's it, khalas. Nothing else. So all of these things were introduced into Islam by people with vested interests in their own ends and general mindless attitude, sold, and the general people, they sold themselves into slavery. We are critical of those sects of Muslims who practice some form of blind leadership and clergy and priesthood or others, and that is rightly so, right? But what do you say about our own Indian Sunni caste system of the Ashraf, Ajlaf and Ardal, molded on the Hindu caste system, but unlike Hinduism, without any sanction for it from the religion, the Quran and the Sunnah. The biggest evil of the system is the fact that it is the single biggest reason for many lower caste Hindus rejecting Islam, because they don't see any benefit in it in terms of a change in status for themselves in this life. When your life is going to be continued to be spent in the same slavery and abject poverty, it is very difficult to find the merit of theological argument based on the hereafter. After all, for the average person, the hereafter is reflected in this life. To expect them to see Jannah when they can't see their next meal and have to suffer discrimination and humiliation on a daily basis, thanks to their birth, is to stretch beyond things beyond reason. So how are we going to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially those who support this caste system? It is a very, very serious matter. I strongly advise people to stop this discrimination and to stop doing this. I must tell you, in our masjid in Hyderabad, MHMIC, as a rule, we had two people. We had the security guard and we had the person who swept the whole building and everything else. And this building is much in a block of apartments, so this was the sweeper, the cleaner of the apartments, and who also cleaned the masjid. As a rule, I would insist that when we had any meal, when we ate, and usually this would be during i'tikaf in Ramadan or in Ramadan, daily iftar, or any other meal, I would insist that these two people were called in and they sat with us and ate the food we ate. It's not only a question of giving them the same food. I would insist they have to come and sit here and eat with us. And initially I got a lot of pushback from some people. They said, how can you invite this guy? He's a scheduled caste, he's a lower caste person. The other person, both of them are Hindus. They said he's a lower caste Hindu, and the other one is not a lower caste Hindu, but still he's a Hindu. How can you invite them? I said, if you don't invite them, if they are not going to sit here, sit and eat with us, I will not eat with you. As simple as that. So, this was done. And Alhamdulillah, I hope the same tradition is maintained, but this is something which we absolutely insist on. Of course, may Allah bless all those who supported me in this. This didn't happen by myself. They were all, except for these couple of people who protested, all the others, mashallah, they supported, and even the ones who protested came around, and we all sat and ate together. Maybe the food was too nice to resist, Allah knows best. But point being that this is something that we must absolutely do. Remember this, think about this. If this, and I'll talk about this in more detail in the next session, if this miserable rule of introducing the Hindu caste system into Islam had not been done, and may Allah protect us, this was done by our leaders, this was done by our ulama, and this was done by some people whose names are in the upper echelons of the religious scholars of Islam, of India, right? If it had not been done by them, just think about how many Hindus would have accepted Islam. One of the reasons, in my opinion, why Muslims are having such a hard time in India is because we left our deen. Our deen was to bring people together. Our deen was to love people. Our deen was to present Islam, was to give dignity to people. Instead of that, when we sat and we became, and our kings were kings, they were not Muslim, they just happened to have Muslim names, but they were kings and they were engaged in in things which were not Islamic. And when we, and including our scholars, when we supported that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made haram, we signed our own fate. Now, there's no need to lose hope. We can change that. We must change that. Every generation has an opportunity to rewrite their future, not history. History is history. Its history cannot be rewritten. The future can be rewritten, can be written. Right? It's not written yet. Every generation has the opportunity to write their own future. Let us write our future, which is a future without racism, which is a future of equality, which is a future of human dignity, which is a future of non-discrimination, which is a future of accepting individuals and human beings as human beings and honoring everyone equally in the sight of Allah. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honored among you is the one who is the most muttaqi. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب.